My text tonight is really found in just a few words in the middle of verse 13, where it says, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. And maybe with our Bibles before us, we could look to the Lord just briefly in prayer, please. Lord, we do thank Thee again tonight for Thy precious word that we have in our hands. Thank Thee, Lord, for the truth of the gospel. Thank Thee, Lord, that it's been put so well by the writer of the last hymn that we have been singing. So much, Lord, about the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. And Father, tonight we do thank Thee that that blood has lost none of its ancient power. We thank Thee, Lord, that Jesus Christ is still the mighty to save. And Lord, we're glad tonight that we have the liberty to come here and to preach the gospel and to seek to snatch men and women as brands from the burning. And Father, we pray that You would bless the word to those who listen here and those who will listen on sermon audio too in different parts of the world. Lord, we pray that the word of God tonight, not only from this house, but from every faithful preaching house, might be like a nail in a sure place, might be indeed like the hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And we ask that many who have held out for a long time, that tonight they might throw down their hands of rebellion and embrace Jesus Christ, the Saviour and Lord. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Everybody here will have seen in the news in recent times the various uprisings that there has been around the world in Yemen and of course in Libya, just to mention a couple. There are those places where people have felt themselves to be oppressed sometimes by their own leaders, and there is now really a wave of revolutions, and people have had enough of what they've had to endure for a long time. Well, when you read about the people in the land of Egypt, that is the children of Israel during their time there, their oppression was a long one. And it's not for me to say whether any of them had ever tried to escape from that bondage, but it seems to me that the most of them had come to the conclusion and were now of the mindset that things will never be any better than they are here. But God had plans for Israel, and Israel, like so much of what God had told them, some of them would have forgotten about that. And He had two men. He had Moses and Aaron. He sent them with perhaps a surprising but a very simple message to the Pharaoh, and it was this: let my people go. Now Pharaoh was reluctant, as we know, to let them go. He was a man who was arrogant and full of self, and he certainly was not going to easily comply with these words from two men like Moses and Aaron. The Lord moved in. The Lord sent the frogs and the lice and the fleas and the hail and the locusts, and you can read of the various plagues that come their way. But His cry always was, inevitably, they're staying where they are. There was not going to be any release for them. But as most people here tonight are aware, when most of the plagues had been sent along, there was still another plague. And it's outlined for us in verse 12 of this chapter. It says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt, that's this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Here was something that was going to be felt from the palace to the hovel. There wasn't going to be any hiding as far as this was concerned, because there was no place to hide. Egypt was going to pay a terrible price for disobedience to that which had been requested by the Lord. You could really say that all of the other plagues, well, they were warnings. But this was not a warning, men and women. This was judgment coming, as far as they were concerned. And what an awful, sorry night it was going to be for them. There was going to be death and sorrow on an unprecedented scale. The rich would suffer, and so would the poor. The soldier and his family would suffer, and so would the family of the maid that worked in the kitchen of the palace. No Egyptian family would be excluded. If you look there in verse 5 of the chapter, it says, it's chapter 11, verse 5 of chapter 11, it says, "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." And the time is given in the verse before that. It says, "About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt." I believe that Pharaoh scarcely really comprehended exactly what was coming his way. He didn't fully understand the magnitude of the awful time that was going to come upon him and his people. You see, there's a lesson here in what we said already, brethren and sisters. Pharaoh could chase Moses and Aaron and any other mere man. But like every other dictator, however exalted he may be in the eyes of men and women, Pharaoh was no match for God. He was no match for him. And God, in his mercy at this time, he made provision for the safety of his own people. And that brings us to verse 13. This passage of God's word, in fact, this chapter 12 in the book of Exodus, has been named by some commentators as the picture book of redemption. Because when you look at it carefully, time and time again, you see some of the clearest foreshadowings of God's way of salvation. And of course it points to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A very important chapter in God's word. I think one time we referred to it before, and we mentioned there the early part of the verse where it says, "The blood shall be to you for a token." We brought that in. But I want to draw your attention tonight to what it says there in the middle of verse 13. "I will pass over you." And the title of my message is this: would you be passed over? Would you be passed over? Now, there are several things that I need to draw your attention to. And the first one is this: it is the requirement that was made. The requirement that was made. Egypt were soon to be the recipients of God's wrath. However, it is very clear from this passage that if the blood was on the door, then it would be very clear that there were people in that house who were the Lord's. And for this to be so, we want to look just for a moment at three things concerning this blood that had to be upon the doorposts of the house. If you look there in verse 21 of this chapter, you'll see that there had to be the shedding of the blood. Look what it says. It says, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover." There had to be the shedding of blood. There also had to be, in the next verse, the sprinkling of the blood. It says there, "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin." The blood was to be shed, the blood was to be sprinkled, but in verse 23, it was the blood alone that would provide security for God's people. If you look in verse 23, it says, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door." This is very interesting reading, and it gives us a very detailed account of how physically Israel was delivered from physical bondage. But we tonight, as we look at this passage, we lift it into the higher realm. And when we look at this, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the Lamb of God, the one for whom the Bible, about whom the Bible says, "He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And the way that he brings us to God is through justification that comes when you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ died that God's wrath might not be poured out upon men and women who deserve that wrath. And just as this man's blood had to be shed, so the blood of Christ had to be shed for needy men and women. I know sometimes you hear stories of preachers who seem to be able to pull in great crowds of people, and they preach a bloodless gospel, and they look upon people like us as those who propagate slaughterhouse religion, and they call it gory. and they've all manner of things to say about it. But if you read it yourself in Leviticus 17 and verse 11, this is what it says. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." The blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. I just want to mention something here in passing. We have mentioned to you today that book on the 400 years of the Authorized Version of the Scriptures. If you were to look at an NIV, a New International Version, it wouldn't read to make an atonement for your souls, but it would say to make an atonement for yourselves. For yourselves. It doesn't mention your soul. And I think that's a huge error. And it also says in the NIV, it is the blood that maketh atonement for one's life. I don't understand what the difficulty was in mentioning this most important thing, man's soul. But that's just by the way. You've read it tonight where it says, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And the value of the shed blood is the value of the life that is sacrificed. Therefore, all the merits of Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his perfect obedience to the law of God, were poured out and a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, to make an atonement for men and women like you and I. Sometimes we refer there to that lovely chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, and refer to different verses there. I just want to read one to you. It says in verse 10 of Isaiah 53. This, of course, is the prophet Isaiah. He has here a very graphic picture of Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering. He says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." And of course, when it says he shall see his seed, he is seeing his seed when the gospel is preached and men and women and boys and girls are one to him. Now, Isaiah 53 in verse 10, where it speaks there about the offering for sin, must be understood. In the context of Leviticus 17 and verse 11, where it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. When his blood was poured out, an offering for sin. And the Christ that we present to men and women is a Christ, a lamb that shed his blood. But we can also say, as we did with the lamb in Egypt, that the blood was not only to be shed, but the blood had to be applied. Or it had to be sprinkled. It's interesting there in verse 22 of the chapter we read, Exodus 12, it says you're to take a bunch of hyssop. Now, in the word, hyssop is symbolic of faith. Symbolic of faith. So you have to take the hyssop here and you dip it in this lamb's blood and then you put it all around the doorposts in the entrance into your house. And the message is very clear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you want to know how to be converted tonight, you'll find it in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. And you may say, "Well, preacher, tonight I don't really have any faith." Well, the Lord asked you to be saved through little faith. Men and women have come to Christ the very first time they heard the gospel. What Bible did they know? People have come to Jesus Christ who have been reached and they've been in the depths of sin and hardly knew what to do. And they had a little bit of faith. And they had enough faith to believe that what they were hearing was true. And by faith, they received the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we could turn you tonight to a whole host of references that would emphasize the importance of the application of the blood to your heart. I know people laugh at that. And they say, "Well, what intelligent person in these days could really believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your heart to make you a Christian?" Well, that's what the Bible teaches. Over there in Romans 3 and the verse 25, this is what we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ there. It says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation." The word propitiation there literally means to be invested with propitiatory power. It actually means a mercy seat. Who's your mercy seat tonight? The Lord Jesus Christ is. He's our mercy seat, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. If Jesus Christ shed his blood for sinful men, that's good news for men and women. And he did. But if Jesus Christ's blood needs to be applied or sprinkled on your heart tonight, and it does, that brings responsibility to you. Because we've been speaking here about faith. Just as those in Egypt were to take the little bunch of hyssop, they were to dip it in the blood and apply it to the doorpost, you must come to Jesus Christ. I'm a Calvinist tonight, I have no apology to make for that, but there's things I sincerely seek to remember as far as my preaching is concerned. The Lord Jesus Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I believe that God has an elect. But he went on to say, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That means that, yes, God is absolutely sovereign in the affairs of men, but that should never dampen our zeal or burden for souls. It should never take away from our prayer life or our preaching, exhorting men and women to see their human responsibility and turn and embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Don't argue the point tonight. I don't know if I'm elect or not. I'll tell you this, if you don't come to Christ, you'll be damned forever. And that's plain enough. You'll be damned forever. You see, the blood was to be shed, the blood was to be applied or sprinkled, and the blood, as I mentioned, it provided shelter. Where are you going to shelter? Some people seem to get through life very easy, and they don't have a lot of difficulties, maybe no difficulty regarding material things. They don't have to worry about money. Maybe they're even people who have that kind of personality that a lot of people warm to them, and they have a lot of friends, and so it goes along. But I want to ask the question tonight, where are you going to shelter in the day of judgment? Where are you going to shelter? Men and women, you need to get to Christ. In Ephesians 2 and 13, it teaches us about being reconciled by his blood. Reconciled by that blood being applied to your sinful heart. Therefore, if it's not applied to your sinful heart, you will not be reconciled. You will not be sheltered. But rather, you'll be exposed to the righteous indignation and wrath of the Lord. But if you're in Christ tonight, if you come to him, the wrath of God cannot touch you there. Great verse in Romans 8 and 1. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Every Christian here can say that. People may say things about them, criticize what you believe regarding some things, and they may point the finger at you. But you can look at Romans 8 and 1 and say, that's me. There's no condemnation. Because I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm sheltered there. I'm sheltered from the accusations of the devil. And I'm sheltered especially from the wrath of the Lord. So you can see what the requirement here was regarding this Passover. And I want to ask you the question tonight. How is it with yourself? How is it with yourself? If you look there in verse 7 of the chapter, it says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper doorposts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And again, in verse 22, and ye shall take the bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. Note what it says there as well after that. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. The shelter was to be found. Here's where it was to be found, under the blood. It was only to be found under the blood. It's very notable there that the blood was to be put on the doorposts and on the lintel, but there was none, no blood to be sprinkled on the threshold. And I believe that there's a reason for that. This would caution men and women to take heed not to trample underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews had something to say about that over there in that book. Hebrews chapter 10, I read the verse for you. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Here's a searching verse. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Did you note what it said? What hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? You may say, well, I would never do that. I would never mistreat the Bible. I would never say anything against the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever reject him? Well, what are you doing? You're trodding underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. You're turning him away, and you're really saying, as perhaps you've said on so many other occasions, I will not have this man to reign over me. We had a mission here in November, and there's a mission going on in Hillsborough. There's a mission in Mullaglass at the present time, and one in Kilskerry as well. And I've been hearing, perhaps over this past 6 months to year, that missions have been getting a lot harder. Harder to get unsaved people in. But this is also very evident. When unsaved people come in, they go out just as they did come in. And more people seem happy enough to tramp underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I asked the question, it was the title of her sermon tonight. Would you be passed over? Well, if you would be passed over tonight, here's the requirement. That the blood mark is upon you. Now, you need to be honest tonight in the light of eternity. And look into your own heart. And say, is the blood mark upon me? Or am I still trampling it underfoot? There's not only the requirement here, but notice another thing that I see here. It is recognition. It's recognition. As the death angel passed through Egypt on that dreadful night, there were only the two types of people to be found in the whole place. There were those who had the blood mark. They were safe because the blood meant preservation for them. But those who had not would suffer punishment. See, the darkness of the night, something that may have appealed to some people, but the darkness of the night would not in any way cover up the standing of the home. Look at something in verse 23. It says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two doorposts. I wonder, would it be possible that you're in a Free Presbyterian church tonight, or listening to this message in sermon audio, you've heard the gospel on numerous occasions, and you're still foolish enough to think that you can hide your sin from God. That you can hide your true standing from Him. I said before that I might be fairly easily fooled by people. I've always, most of my life, taken people at face value as I find them. I know it's foolish sometimes, but I was brought up just to be straightforward and to trust people. Most people I met were trustworthy, and sometimes I found out that taking them at face value was a big mistake. And still I look at people and I cannot tell how it is with men and women, but I can assure you of one thing. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. They're in every place. And if no one else knows tonight, when the Lord looks upon this meeting, there is that recognition. God recognizes His own. On the factory floor with maybe dozens of people working there, God recognizes His own all the time. And the multitudes that you see in the streets of cities like London or Tokyo or wherever you care to mention, the Lord recognizes His own. And certainly in church gatherings like this, the Lord always recognizes His own. There's the one thing that stands out, and it is the mark of the blood. I want to read over there in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel. This is what it says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verse 31. Speaking about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Turn over please to verse 41. It says there, then shall he say also unto them in the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. here's something which is really solemn tonight. And I know that bereavement is always awful and terrible for any family. But since we met here last Sunday, I have to say this, since we met here last Sunday, similar words have been expressed to men and women in Northern Ireland. Maybe men and women who had religion up to their neck, but still the only word that they could get when they passed away was, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." And you know something, it's never going to end for them. It's not going to end for them. Some of us have relatives, and if they were to pass away tonight, that would be their portion. You see, you have to go with the Bible. There's no grey area. There's no middle ground. There are only those that are referred to as the sheep and the other that are referred to respectively as the goats. Just the two camps. No neutrality with the Lord. The Bible says over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 and 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Did you know that hell is called God's hell? It's God's hell. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In John's Gospel, we read about how those who are saved are in his grip. They're in his grip. And no one can open that grip. And whatever trouble comes your way, you're still in his grip. And whatever doubts you have, you're still in his grip. There's no question about that. But when men and women are lost, who've rejected Jesus Christ, they've never come to him, when you fall into the hands of a living God and you're in his hands, his judgment will be upon you. There's nothing can deliver you. Kiss the Son lest he be angry. You're familiar with that scripture? Lest he take you away with a stroke, and a great ransom cannot deliver you. Cannot deliver thee. The great ransom is Christ. What a ransom it was. But when you're taken away, it'll do nothing for you then. You're beyond, as it were, the reach of redemption. And it's possible that people who listen to this message have been living a miserable, pitiful, hopeless life. Spiritually speaking, they're just in the same kind of state that Israel was in, physically speaking, in absolute bondage. And for the thronging multitudes of the world today, it is the blood that makes God's people stand out. And you need to consider that person, because it's with him we have to do. With him we have to do. It doesn't matter what I say or think. You have to do with him. So you'll see here, when we look at this passage and think of the title of our message, "Would you be passed over?" You'll see the requirement of the blood mark. You see the recognition. God knows. God knows. And he would not pass over if he didn't recognize that this was a house where the blood mark was. But another word, and we have another "or," it is the word "reassuring." You can think of a family in Israel, it's perhaps just half an hour or something like that until midnight. There's a little bit of anxiety in the house, and the doorpost and the lintel, it's still wet with the blood of the lamb that was killed. And they've done all that they can do. They've obeyed that which they were told to do. Now, to human logic, what they have done may not seem appropriate, to plaster blood over the doorpost of your house and the lintel. But they done it. And brethren and sisters, they done it because God commanded this to be done. And there's absolutely nothing more they could do. But remember that this, there was nothing more they had to do. Nothing more they had to do. Midnight was coming on soon. And they could have peace. And they could have the reassurance that all was well with them. And when a man or woman comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, I know the world laughs at God's plan of salvation. And we preach about the blood, we preach about sin and the need for repentance. He can say with the hymn writer, "Peace like a river is flooding my soul, since Christ my Saviour maketh me whole." Why can he say that? Because he's got reassurance from God's word that it's well with his soul. Romans 5 and 1, the very well known passage, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christian, it's priceless to you. It's priceless to you. The reassurance that you have. If you look there in Hebrews chapter 6, just a verse or two, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11. Here's a great passage speaking about assurance. You can read the whole lot yourself at home. It says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." You know, when you're talking to men and women these days, they say, "Oh, I'm not too sure about my job," or "not too sure about how things are going in the country," "not too sure about the whole recession," "not too sure about anything." But when you speak to them about spiritual things, there's many men and women, and they've absolutely no assurance whatsoever regarding the thing that matters most, and that is the salvation of their souls, and how it is between them and God. There's another verse that I should read now. It's over there in 1 Thessalonians, just one verse, chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and with much assurance." You see, what we preach tonight is you have to preach words. And you have to pray that God the Holy Spirit will use the word. And we have to pray that men and women will understand, as it says here, "and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." The best assurance I can give you tonight is this. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," come and believe him, because he will give you rest. That's the very best assurance we can give to you. People who seem, again, in the face of a world downturn economically, they seem to have still more, far more than they'll ever need. And as far as all the material things are concerned, they do have assurance. And they have all, as I said, that they will need. And they are popular people and everything seems to go well with them. But they don't want to look at spiritual things. They don't want to talk about spiritual things. I'll be honest with you tonight. I have an uncle who I asked you to pray for who was very ill. He had an aneurysm. 9 out of 10 people who have them die. And it didn't completely burst, but it split open, the vein split open. And by the time they got him to the Royal, he almost bled to death. His kidneys had packed in. They had to put him on dialysis. And he was just touch and go for several days a few weeks ago. And at that time, he was alarmed. Certainly the family who are unsaved, they were alarmed about his spiritual condition, and they made inquiries, would I go to see him? Then he got a little bit better, and they said maybe he put off for a day or two until he's able to really understand. And as time has gone on, and I asked you still to pray for him tonight, because there's a man, he was, I'm not saying all farmers are rich, I don't know that, but he was farming pigs for many years, and material things are not a problem. They're not a problem, I can assure you of that. But you see, when it comes to spiritual things, he doesn't want to know. He doesn't want to know. And as the physical frame has got better and better, the interest in spiritual things has declined. It has declined. He has no assurance tonight that it's well with the soul. In fact, he knows it's not, but he doesn't care. I wonder, is that like you tonight? God has been good, and you can look back and say, there was that time in my life when I really needed the Lord to do something for me, and people were praying for me, and the Lord did it. By the way, my uncle's not the only one. There are a host of others I could mention, and people have prayed for them when they were ill or when they were in some kind of a great difficulty, and things worked out fairly good for them. Then they forgot the Lord. They forgot about salvation and thought, well, all's well again. But you see, all might be well, but it will not be well forever. Because we're back again to one day they will have to do with him. He will look for the blood mark, and if it's not there, if it's not there, he will not pass over. But he'll be stopping there. And wrath will be coming. And judgment will be coming. There's one other word here we've looked already as we looked at this, at the recognition, the requirement, and the reassurance. But the word that I want to look at now is the word rejoicing. Egypt was devastated. I'm sure if I was an Israelite and I looked upon the Egyptian families and I saw their terrible grief, I'm sure I wouldn't have been gloating in that. An awful time. But how many times did they want to be warned? You see, they got warning after warning after warning that God could not continue. He couldn't look upon this thing. He had to move. Then the judgment came. The judgment came. Egypt was devastated But Israel was delivered. Pharaoh let them go. The bondage was over. It was a complete deliverance. He tried everything to get them back. They came to the Red Sea. It was a cul-de-sac. As far as Israel was concerned, again, God worked in miraculous power and opened up the waters for them. If you look here in the passage that we're at, look what it says in verse 2 in Exodus chapter 12. It says, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." It's a brand new beginning for them. Tell me tonight, man or woman, would you not like a new beginning? Not something that is patched up. Or dare I say it tonight, something that has been glossed over, but a brand new beginning. And you'll find it only in the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. Deliverance from the tyranny of sin. Deliverance from the wrath of God. Being supplied and guided by the Lord. Could be tonight that someone who listens, you fall into that category, and it could be said about you that you're not far from the kingdom of God. That could be the case with many who listen to gospel preaching. I mentioned my uncle there. There may have been that time a few weeks ago when he wasn't that far from the kingdom. He kept on getting better physically and less interested spiritually as time went on. There are many people in Northern Ireland who may not be far from the kingdom. I read this, and it was very interesting. With this, I'm finished. It was regarding John Bunyan's famous allegory, you know, the Pilgrim's Progress, the great Christian classic. You've probably, if you've read it, you know about ignorance, the person called ignorance. Ignorance reaches the door of the celestial city, and when he comes to that door, he's asked from whence he had come and what he would have. And here was his answer. Ignorance said, "I have eaten and drunk in the presence of the king, and he has taught in our streets." Then they asked him for his certificate, that they might go in and show it to the king. So he fumbled in his bosom for one, and found none. Then adds Bunyan, here's what Bunyan says, "I saw there was a way to hell, even from the very gates of heaven. I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven." Ignorance had arrived, but he had no certificate of entrance, as it were. And men and women, you need to make sure you have Jesus Christ tonight, that you're resting personally upon His finished work, because that, as Bunyan said, is your only certificate, only way of entrance into the celestial city. Bunyan said, I repeat the words again, "I saw there was a way to hell from the very gates of heaven." Jesus Christ said He was the door. He said He was a lot of other things that showed men and women He was the way to heaven. He said, "I am the way." And Judas Iscariot in the garden kissed Him, betraying Him. And very many people refer to Judas Iscariot as the man who kissed the gate to heaven and went to hell. How close are you tonight to the kingdom of God? You've considered these things. You know it's serious business. And you know it's something that needs to be settled now during your time upon earth. But remember this again. "I saw there was a way to hell, even from the very gates of heaven." It is an absolute nightmare. And I mean a nightmare for ministers to stand at the graveside of men and women who've kissed the gate of heaven and went to hell. What do you say? What do you say? Men and women, make your calling and election sure tonight. Come and trust Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Get under the blood. Come to the Lamb of God. Receive the invitation. Accept it. Have a new beginning. Have a life transformed. Know what it is to be brought from a state of absolute deadness into the light and life of the gospel. Leave a new creature in Jesus Christ, because it's the blood and only the blood that makes atonement for the soul. We trust that the Lord will speak to your heart if you don't know the Savior tonight and bring you to Himself. We're turning to two.